Good morning. Today we're in Psalm 103. If you're using a Bible under the seat, the passage is located on page 344. You're welcome to open your Bible and follow along. It will also be available on the screens. Psalm 103, the Word of God says of David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with a steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. So great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, the days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul."
Thank you, Nate, for reading the scripture for us. My name is John, and I'm an elder here. Lord willing, if we make it through the day, it'll be my third time preaching. And I'm not sure if it'll be third time's a charm or three strikes and you're out. We'll find out, I guess. But regardless, I can't imagine carrying the weight of preaching every Sunday. And we owe Pastor Sam a huge debt of gratitude, I think, for stepping up and answering the call to be our pastor. Psalm 103 that Nate just read is David considering God, his holy name, and benefits to his people. It's full of grace and compassion for our sin, our bodies, our souls, and our lives. And what we're going to do is address the introduction in the first two verses. And then there are those five who statements. And my plan is just to unpack those five statements, kind of bring the rest of the psalm in under those five categories. And if you have your Bible, it might be helpful to have it open in front of you to follow along. But then we'll close out the same way David does. That's my plan. Let's go to the Lord and pray for help here. Father, thank you for today. We have so much to be grateful for, so much to be thankful for. As your people, you are our God. Father, we pray for our country. It's July 4th, and we're thankful for our independence. We're thankful for our country. Father, we pray for our leaders, that they would have godly wisdom. Father, we pray for the people of our country, that they would know you, that they would follow you, that we would be a country that is blessed by God and is fruitful in the gospel. Father, help us in these things. Father, we pray for Texas and the flooding that is there and the lives lost and those that are still missing and many are hurting. Father, we pray for grace and mercy for all affected by the flooding there. Father, we have many people traveling from our own body that are missing today, and we pray that you'll be with them. Father, travel mercies for them and their families and your blessing upon them. Bring them back safely. And God, finally, you know that I'm not adequate for this, and so I need your help. And I'm so thankful for all the people that have prayed for me, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. And I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that I would be able to speak truth, and I pray that your people would be helped. But beyond all these things, Father, your will be done. Whatever happens here today, I pray that it would be your will, just as we have just sung. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. All right, the Westminster Shorter Catechism states, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Let me say that one more time. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And John Piper has said, to kind of go along with that, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. David in Psalms 103 is expressing maximum enjoyment, maximum satisfaction in God as he considers his holy name and all his benefits to his people. When I first started reading 103, I didn't know what bless the Lord meant. We don't really use the word that way. We think of God bless America or bless you or ask God for blessing, but I didn't know what it meant. Some translations, you might have a Bible that has the word praise there, and that's fine, but I looked it up, and to bless the Lord means to adore on bended knee. It's total worship. It's maximum enjoyment, maximum satisfaction. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. David is expressing adoration on bended knee with his mind, will, and emotions. He is thinking, choosing, and feeling reverent adoration for our God. Now, David mentions both God's holy name and all his benefits. Two separate but related aspects of who God is to his people. His holy name, of course, would include all that God is, the entirety of his person, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotent, creator and sustainer of life, righteous king and judge of all the earth. His name encompasses everything he is and everything he stands for. His name contains his lordship, his holiness, and his authority over us and the rest of creation. Benefits, on the other hand, are the blessings that his people enjoy. Some of you work for companies, and part of your package there includes benefits. You earn those benefits. They are part of your compensation. Now, if we were to view God as a CEO of a large organization and his people as associates of that organization, their benefits, our benefits, are not earned, but simply part of being associated with a benevolent and wonderful CEO. God's people, those associates, are described in this psalm three times as those who fear him. Three times we get those who fear him. And we also get those who keep his covenant and those who remember to do his commandments. Now, I would understand those things as manifestations of faith, right? Faith produces reverence. Faith produces obedience, and faith produces faithfulness. People who repent and believe the gospel by faith are God's people, and they enjoy his benefits. Now, the reason I'm making such a distinction between God's holy name and his benefits is that it's possible to desire the benefits and not desire the God who deals them out. Let me just illustrate that this way. One of the many benefits of being married to Anne is the girl can cook. I mean, it comes out hot and tasty and all together all the time. And she's not just a pour and dump and hope kind of a cook. It's consistently good. It's a great benefit to being married to her. Now, if I enjoy that benefit, and I do, but if I had very little interest in communicating with Anne and hearing what she's thinking about and getting to know her and discovering what pleases her, if I really only want her in the kitchen three times a day for the benefit of her cooking, I would be blessing her benefits, but not her name, not her person. And unfortunately, we can behave exactly like that toward God. I may want God to help me out of trouble and bless my life, provide for me. In John 6:34, the people were just fed by Jesus. And what did they say? Sir, give us this bread always. They want the bread. They don't want the bread giver, right? They wanted the benefit. They did not want the benefit giver at all. Symptoms of this in our life might include not delighting and meditating in his word. That's the communication part. If you don't want that, you maybe just want the benefit. prayerlessness except for the benefits, thanklessness except for the benefits, not drawing in at church, not being obedient. We can desire the benefits and not desire the benefit giver. David, on the other hand, in this psalm, adores God's holy name on bended knee and remembers all his benefits. The first one we're going to talk about, and we'll unpack those five who statements. The first one is, who forgives all your iniquity? This goes directly to our biggest need. It's the elephant in the room, so to speak. It is a fact that man has a sin problem. We have iniquity. We transgress. Horses will buck you off, kick you, bite you, leave you to die. Horses don't have a sin problem. Cows will lie to you, like when they've hidden their calf over here and they look this way to try to deceive you. Cows don't have a sin problem. Man, on the other hand, made in the image of God, with a soul that will endure for eternity, with knowledge of good and evil, with a conscience to discern right and wrong, and with a heart capable of rebellion against our Creator, has a pervasive sin problem. It taints everything. The guilt of sin causes man to live in fear and to be held in lifelong bondage. Sin deceives and hardens those it enslaves, and they're helpless to not choose it, even though it destroys them. In light of this, how great is the benefit of forgiveness? What would you trade for it? What would you pay for it? David looks ahead to the cross and declares that Jesus has already paid, and as a result, God forgives all your iniquity. Notice verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Forgiveness is freedom. Forgiveness is life. Forgiveness is mercy. And through faith in Christ, forgiveness is ours as a benefit from our God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The next benefit is in verse 3 also, and it's who heals all your diseases. Our bodies are made of dust, and it's incredibly humbling. Our eternal souls are housed in flimsy tents that have to be fed and covered and need rest and get sick. If we all stop drinking fluid right now, and I feel thirsty just saying this, but if we all stop drinking fluid right now, what about Tuesday morning, right? The strongest among us would be suffering greatly. You got to keep drinking, right? Eating is not optional. If you quit eating, you die. We have to continually eat. Exposure will get you about as quick as anything. Without clothes and shelter, our bodies quickly exposed to the elements would succumb and we would die. What about sleep? I've thought of being at war in a foxhole somewhere, bullets flying overhead, the enemy advancing. After about 48, 56 hours, somewhere in there, you can't keep your eyes open to save your life, right? We have to sleep. Our bodies are fragile. We get tired, we get hungry, and we get sick. And if that wasn't bad enough, our expiration date comes quickly. Notice verse 15 and 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. We're in a precarious position, living in these fragile temporary tents of bodies. Fortunately, our Heavenly Father has tremendous compassion for the frailty of our bodies. We used to live on the edge of some canyons, and there were cow trails up and down those steep canyons. And we would take Cole when he was a toddler and walk those trails. His little legs go pretty good, but sometimes he needed a boost and sometimes he needed carried. As his father, I understood what he was made of. I knew what he could and couldn't do, right? And I had compassion for him. Look at verses 13 and 14. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Who better to understand the state of man in the body than the one who formed him of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life? God knows our frame and remembers we are dust because he made us out of it. If that wasn't enough, Jesus took on flesh, experienced suffering and death in the flesh on our behalf. And as a result, he has become a merciful and faithful high priest with compassion for our weakness. God has understanding and compassion for our weak, fragile, aging, painful, and sometimes sick bodies. Now, all sickness and disease and physical death are caused by sin. Sometimes specific sin causes specific ailment, but much more frequently, it seems, sickness is with us because we live in a sin-sick, fallen world. As we have said, sin taints everything. When David proclaims the benefit of healing, he's looking forward to the cross of Christ, where sickness and death is dealt with forever. If you would just turn over to Matthew 8, 14 through 17, it'll be on the screen as well, I think. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And when... this was to fill, carrying on there, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet of Isaiah, prophesying of the Messiah, prophesying of the cross, or the cross of Christ. He says, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And that was to fulfill that prophecy. So we see several things here. We see that Jesus is Lord over the severity and duration of all sickness and disease. We see that the basis for all healing is the cross. We see his grace and compassion, right? They brought many, he healed them all. He's a gracious, compassionate God. There's no reason to think that all disease was eradicated in Israel in David's time or in Jesus' time, even by the end of Jesus' ministry. So what then can we say about the benefit of healing? Let's come back to Psalm 103. The benefit of who heals all your diseases is very great indeed. First, I'll have three of these, but first, sickness, weakness, pain, and even aging, for that matter, is a reminder to us of the consequences of sin. We carry death in our fragile bodies, and it makes us see sin more clearly. It helps us to mourn sin properly, and it gives us a small taste of the suffering of Jesus on our behalf. It humbles us, right? It helps us to see those things more clearly. Second, notice verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. His kingdom certainly includes viruses, bacteria, and DNA. So we can rest knowing we will not suffer 1 ounce more or 1 minute longer than what he has ordained. I take great comfort in that. He knows, he sees, he has compassion, and he is able. And the suffering and frailty of our bodies is not wasted. He is able to cause it to work for his glory and his good. Then lastly, thirdly, our expectation is healing. If you're in Christ and asking for healing, the answer is never no. It might be yes now, it might be yes later, but healing is coming. It might happen in big and expected ways. It might happen in unexpected ways. It might happen in the life of the sick person, or it might happen in the lives of those around the sick person. But our God is gracious and powerful to heal. He is drawn to the sick and the oppressed and the needy. Notice verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. It is who he is. It's a benefit to his people. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The next benefit that David reminds us of is that he redeems your life from the pit. I didn't really know what this means, and I'm not sure I do now, but it's a poetic phrase, and I think it's referring to salvation. Possibly physical life salvation and spiritual life salvation, but he redeems your life from the pit. It's a reminder that God's people need saving. Look at verse 7 and note God's power in deliverance and salvation. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. They groaned under the weight of their oppression. Their lives were doomed to the pit, and God delivered them. Now, verses 8 through 10, we'll just add some more to this thought, but they're very encouraging. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. What he seems to be saying is that even when our life is doomed to the pit because of our own sin, he will intervene, knowing that we cannot withstand his wrath. Isaiah 57:16 might be helpful here. It says, "For I will not contend forever, Nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me in the breath of life that I made. Did you catch that? He knows we cannot bear his righteous indignation toward us. He knows we cannot bear his wrath or stand up under the just penalty, payment for our iniquity. So he's merciful and gracious towards us and pours out his wrath on who? Jesus, right? The perfect one. The one who is able to bear our sins and propitiate the wrath of God towards us. Because Jesus died in our place, God redeems our lives from the pit. He saves us. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The next benefit is that he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. To crown means to encircle or bestow. We don't use that phrasing very often either, but he sets that love and mercy upon us, right? And it's almost as if he encapsulates us with it. Look at verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And then again, verse 17 and 18. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. His anger toward us is measured, but his love is boundless. As far as the heavens are above the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, he sets his steadfast love and mercy upon us and never wavers. He keeps his promises generation after generation. Everything that comes from the hand of God to the believer comes from love and mercy. Everything that comes from God's hand to us is in, couched in, cloaked in, crowned with love and mercy. Oh, that we'd grasp this truth. That we remember this benefit. God loves us. God's posture towards us is merciful. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he loved us. He sent his son. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Finally, David reminds us that God satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I was talking with an older gentleman one time about the twists and turns in his life and the choices he'd made, and he said something I've never forgotten. He said, there was always enough good to keep me going. And I wonder, let me ask you, is there enough good to keep you going this morning? Sometimes it seems hard to find, right? We can become pessimistic and have low expectations of what our lives will be like. Monday morning brings drudgery, and we get worn out by the same problems, the same circumstances, the same frustrations. But the Holy Spirit is indicating through David that God's people will not only have enough good to keep us going, but enough to satisfy us and renew us. David states it as a fact, and I take it as an unfailing promise to be sought out and clung to and to give praise to. God is satisfying and renewing us with his goodness day by day and hour by hour. God himself, in all his perfections, in all his glory, in all his holiness, is the most wonderful, desirable, satisfying good we can ever encounter. As Christians, just to go along with that, we love testimonies because the life-changing work of Jesus is so good for our souls. We can never hear enough about how Jesus saves and Jesus heals and Jesus forgives and Jesus brings freedom and Jesus reconciles and makes peace and Jesus answers prayers and straightens what is crooked and gives help and comforts and grants strength to endure and overcome and carry on against all odds. Jesus grants power to love enemies and give generously and suffer loss and endure pain and be optimistic and hopeful and a people of high expectations because he satisfies us with good and renews our youth. We haven't even begun to talk about sunrises and the smell of plum bushes and baby calves playing in the twilight. Those are all God's goodnesses to his people. We're commanded to think on these things, set our minds on these things, the goodness of God. Thank the Lord for his wondrous works to the children of man. That's Psalm 107. And remember, this is Psalm 103, remember all his benefits. Remember the goodness of God. Cling to it. Seek it out. Give praise. Give words to it of praise when it happens. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. David begins the psalm in intimately personal fashion, calling on his own soul to bless the Lord, to adore the Lord on bended knee with all that is within him, and to forget none of his benefits. Then he remembers. He forgets not. He's just proclaiming those benefits. He remembers forgiveness. He remembers healing. He remembers salvation, steadfast love and mercy, and God's goodness, which satisfies and renews. He starts with his own heart. Then in verses 6-19, the pronouns change, right? They go from my soul to us and those and all. And by verse 20, his heart is so warm to God. He's so warm to all that God is and all that God does that he issues a universal rallying cry that everyone and everything on heaven and earth should bless the Lord. Here it is. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And then he ends it quietly, intimately, personal again. Bless the Lord, O my soul. As we close, let's just take a few minutes to bless the Lord in our own hearts. Remember all of his benefits towards us, his forgiveness, his healing, salvation, his love, mercy, and goodness. And then after a short time, I'll close us in prayer. And then we're going to observe the Lord's table and we're going to bless the Lord together, corporately. Father, you're so good to us. You forgive us. You heal us. You save us. You crown us with love and mercy. Everything that comes from you comes with love and mercy. And you give us goodness. Father, the people around us, fellowship, good food, so much good in our lives. Help us to remember. I pray that there would be enough good to renew our strength. We would praise you and thank you for it and think about it. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your holy name. Thank you for all the benefits to your people. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In Jesus' name, amen.